But I told you that during this year, we would focus on three things. One of the three things we're going to concentrate on is the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing we're going to concentrate on is holiness or sanctification, which we have started doing, which I left at home. So we won't be doing today, but we will concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. It's going to be a short, I'm not going to say that. There's too many people I don't know about you, but sometimes when I hear a preacher say, it's going to be a short message, I'm like, I'll believe it when I see it, Pastor. No, not in a bad way. I'm just saying, I understand. Sometimes you really do mean to be short, but then other things come up, and it's just like, you know, it's hard to... Hebrews chapter 1, some of the best verses in the New Testament are right here, these first three verses. Actually, it's this whole chapter 1 of Hebrews. But anyway, these first few verses, I love these first three verses. So that's what we're going to read. We're going to look at those. Now, this epistle that I believe was written by Paul, this epistle was written to a group of people. Anybody want to guess what group of people it was written to? The Hebrews. Very good. Nice. All right, good. The epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews, right? So it's written to non-believing Jews, but it's also written to believing Jews. But it's written to Jews, right? Since Jesus Christ was their stumbling block, Paul is going to try to take away that stumbling block. Paul is going to try to show them that Jesus Christ is superior over the old covenant. He's superior over all the covenants. He's superior over the law. So there's more about Jesus found in this than any other epistle. Now, sometimes I know my wife coming from Roman Catholicism, sometimes people think of God, the Old Testament God, as angry and he's superior and he's on high and Jesus Christ is a little bit lower than he's, but he's nice and he's our helper and he's our friend. But this epistle shows the superiority of Jesus Christ over everything, over creation, over everything. But anyway, so let's look at the first couple of verses. Verse 1, God who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. There you go. Who being, I'll get to that in a second. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. That's a lot. That's a lot. That's a lot of responsibilities that Jesus Christ is over. When he had by himself purged our sins, there's another, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So God spoke, look what it says in verse number 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. We would call that the Old Testament because that's where we see God speaking in times past unto the fathers, and that's where we see God speaking by the prophets. That's all in the Old Testament, right? God spoke to the Old Testament prophets, and these prophets spoke to the people to get them prepared for their Redeemer. The Old Testament law was never meant to be lasting, and we know it was never meant to save, right? It was only temporary, but the Jews never understood that. Now, notice what it says here, God who at sundry times in a diverse manner spake. So God spake, all right? If you want to just simplize, is that a word? I'm just making it one. If you want to make that sentence more simple, God spake. Now, I know he did it at different times and different ways, but God spake is the idea. Most religions in this world are an attempt by man to reach up to God. We've said that a lot lately, right? It's man's attempt to reach up to God, whether it's through offerings or sacrifices or good works, or whether you're like the Catholics, you're going to go on your hands and knees up these 1,000 steps up to this place where the Virgin de Guadalupe or somebody's got a statue there and you honor that. But you show your dedication to God by, this kind of goes with the mortification we've been talking about in the holiness. But for many people, it's them trying to reach God. I remember when I was a little kid, a friend of mine had a record. It was called a 45. Y'all know, remember what 45s were? You're too young, brother. Sorry. but anyway, 45s. What are you? You're too young too, brother. What are you laughing about? But anyway, so a friend of mine had a 45, and it was by one of the Beatles. Don't tell me George Harrison. I should know the names of the Beatles. Sorry. George Harrison, and it was the song called My Sweet Lord. Ever heard that song? Raise your hand if you've heard it. My Sweet Lord. And so I started listening to the words, and I wasn't a saved kid at the time, so I didn't know, you know. But since then, I've heard the song also. And in it, he says this. He says, George Harrison says, I really want to see you. I really want to know you, but it takes so long. He really wants to see God and wants to know God, but it's so difficult for him to know God. That's the Eastern religions. The idea is that we need to try to reach up to God. We need to try to know God and understand God. But that's not what the Bible says. What does it say here? Two words. What does it say? God what? It's going to be really embarrassing, guys. God spake. It said God spake in verse number one. God spake, right? God didn't write for us. God spake. Christianity is God telling us two things. You ready? Christianity is God telling us two things. Number one, you're going to think I'm crazy for saying this, but I don't care. Number one, Christianity is God telling us about himself. God in all his splendor and glory and all his attributes, the whole, especially the Old Testament, we see a lot of it, but the whole Bible is just a revelation of God, is all it is. God's telling us about himself, about his character, about his attributes. The second thing that Christianity is not only God telling us about himself, but God telling us about ourselves, right? How many people have a wrong notion of themselves today? Right? A really bad, wrong notion of themselves. People think, well, I'm okay when I get to heaven, my good and my bad and that kind of stuff. Or people like, well, I live a good life. And like, or people like, well, I've followed Mother Teresa, her advice, and I've done what she did and I've helped the poor and all that kind of thing. And they think that that makes them somehow spiritual or holy, right? Again, that's people trying to work themselves up to God. But Christianity tells us about ourselves. And one of the things it tells us about ourselves is that we're sinners and that we can't save ourselves. There's nothing good in us. There's nothing good that we've done. Everything we've done that we would call good. Last week, I helped this person out. They needed something and I was able to give it to them. So I feel pretty good about myself. The Bible says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. So, and I don't know this for a fact, but I've read some commentaries that say that that verse, filthy rags, refers to menopausal rags. That's pretty filthy, right? No offense to anybody there. But that's the idea. That's our good works. You think your good works mean anything? They don't mean anything, right? But God tells us about himself, but God also shows us about ourselves. Now, what does God tell us about himself? That he's holy, right? That he's holy. That we can't be in God's presence because we're not holy. Right? And the Bible, luckily for us, also tells us the way out or the escape, if you would. The Bible also gives us the good news, not just the bad news, but the Bible gives the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christianity is God telling us about himself and God telling us about ourselves. Now, people don't like this because he tells us we're sinners and folks want to think that they're good enough that they can earn their way, but they can't. Look what else it says. God who at sundry times, it says at sundry times. That means by many different parts. God revealed his plan through many different men, but he revealed all of his plan to none of the men, right? God, do we catch some skippers? They skip in Sunday? They need a hall pass to get through here, right? Okay, brother, will you take next time? Will you stop them? Thank you. You stop them, brother. So anyway, I can't say anything because I remember when I was growing up as a kid in Memphis, Tennessee, every once in a while, I was like in fourth or fifth or sixth grade. Every once in a while, I would just take me a free day and not go to school. My parents left for work early in the morning. It was up to me to get myself dressed and eat and get myself to school on the bus and stuff. And they worked till late at night, so I could get away with it pretty good, and oftentimes I did. But I didn't do anything crazy. I just would go. It sounds crazy. I spent one of my days that I skipped school, I spent it walking down to the local bookstore and just hanging out at the bookstore all day. I know that's lame, but that's what I was into at the time. I was into reading and books. But anyway, and I still am. Where are we going with this? They just messed me up totally. Blame it on them. At sundry times, God reveals his plan through many different men, but he didn't reveal all his plan to any one man. I think that's good. I think that's really good. Because if God revealed all his plan to one man and one man revealed that plan, then everybody would be criticizing that one man or trying to find fault with that one man or saying how that one man was corrupt or this or that. You've got to blame all these men that wrote these things, right? Many different men. He added to our knowledge of his plan gradually, here a little, there a little. But in the Old Testament, it was never complete, but it was all completed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll ask you to turn to Matthew 5, if you would, really quickly. I'm already getting behind. if I want to finish this, I need to hurry up. Matthew 5, because I don't want to go to next week, because next week I hope that I remember my Sunday school lesson and we actually can get what we were doing last time. Chapter 5 and verse number 7, and I forgot my shoes too at the house. I didn't bring my, these are okay, brother. I mean, I know. I have some shoes that, but last week one of the heels came off, so I took it home to see if I could re-glue it, and I got it in my clamp, my vice clamp, and I forgot it's still in the vice clamp outside, and so I need to go to my shop and get it out of the clamp, because it's probably pretty crushed by now. Anyway, my dog Susie ate all that stuff, that's right. I'm going to read Matthew 5:17. How about that? Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Right? The Old Testament, the plan of salvation was never totally complete, but it was all completed through, in, and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And notice what it says also in that same verse. Go back to Hebrews 1. Keep your finger or your ribbon in Hebrews 1, because that's where we'll be. Anyway, notice what it says in diverse manners. God spoke in diverse manners. That means many different ways. Sometimes there are visions. Sometimes there are angels directly. God spoke in the Old Testament through a donkey. Remember that? Remember when God spoke through a donkey? So when people say, well, God can do, I don't think God, the question is not what God can and can't do. It's what did God do? He can do anything he wants, right? He spoke in many different ways, in dreams and prophecy, through the law. 39 Old Testament books written by different men, learned and unlearned, at different times, different places, not knowing each other, not knowing what the other one wrote. Men could never create a conspiracy to do this. It was God speaking to them, inspiring every word that's used in the Bible. Now, we take this fact for granted, but it's important, especially if you go outside Baptist churches or the Baptist church area. The Holy Ghost, the Bible says in 1 Peter, inspired the writers, right? We believe in verbal inspiration. We believe in full inspiration, that the writers' personalities do come through the writing, but every word they wrote was directed by God. The Bible's an accurate statement from God. We're reading what God wants us to read about himself and about us here in this Bible, right? Look at chapter 1, verse number 2. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, that is the perfect revelation. In the Old Testament, verse number 1, that's how they did it. But in the last days, it is done differently. In these last days, it's spoken unto us by his Son. The perfect revelation is finally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He was God speaking to man. He still speaks today, and he still speaks through his word. Men don't have to try to work their way up to God. God speaks to man through this word, but also, as we know, God actually came down to man. How many of those Greek and Roman gods or the Hindu gods, how many of them actually came down and lived among men, right? How many of them actually came and lived among men and suffered like men do or even worse than men suffer? But if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, notice what else it says here. But let me not leave that before I mention this. The revelation is complete. We don't need any more revelation. The revelation is complete. We don't need tongues to speak for new revelation. Don't need it. Got all the revelation we need right here. Now, if you're into new revelation, I'm going to say this and not be rude about it. I think you're in the wrong place. I don't think Baptists believe in new revelation. That's Pentecostal and Charismatic, and maybe some other religions that I'm not thinking of right now. For like the Book of Mormon, they believe in this King James Bible. And if you get to talk to Mormons, they will quote the King James Bible with you, and they'll probably travel two by two. They'll probably travel with a King James Bible with them also, right? But what they claim is the Book of Mormon is added revelation, that this is good, but God gave us additional revelation, right? It may not be speaking in tongues, but it's the Book of Mormon. Or Mary Baker Eddy said, it's science and health with the key to the scriptures. Or many other people add on to God's word, but nothing is needed. The revelation is complete. So Jesus Christ is greater than the Old Testament prophets. He's greater in his truth, and he's greater in revelation. Now notice what it says here. In these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. You know what an heir is. An heir gets everything. Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he's heir to everything that God possesses. Every single thing, right? Everything in the universe will be perfect only when it comes under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then will the creation not groan and travail like it does now. Only then will we be perfect, right? Look at Colossians. I'm going to read it for you. You stay there. I don't know. I'm trying to move fast, and you guys are slowing me down, so I'll go, and you don't go, because I'm not going to tell you the verse, so you can't even pretend like you know where I'm going. Okay, I'm going to the book of Philippians. Colossians. All right, are you ready? It says here in the book of Colossians, it says, for by him were all things created. By the way, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. When I think about the book of Genesis and creation, I think of God the Father creating. This says it was God the Son that created. I think all three of the Trinity had a hand in creation. So I don't think there's any contradiction here, right? If all things were made for him, he will receive it after the tribulation when he comes back to the earth. Jesus Christ left poor, but he's going to come back rich. Now, Adam had dominion over the earth, but he lost that dominion and control of the earth because of sin, right? Jesus came through his righteous life, his death, his resurrection. He recovered that which was lost. Not everything has been recovered yet, but it will be totally recovered when he comes back again. I'm going to read you something from the book of Romans real quick. Again, just trying to save time. I'm turning myself, although y'all could probably get there quicker. In the book of Romans, Paul says this. He says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Isn't that crazy? Not only is Jesus Christ heir of everything, but guess what? Anybody? We are joint heirs. Thank you. All right, good. I'm sorry if you were looking at the verse, but you just heard the verse. That's right. That's right. So that's why. But anyway, yes, we're joint heirs. We will share in everything that Jesus Christ gets. We will get also. Isn't that crazy? He got our sin. He got our sin, and we get everything from him. We get our redemption, our salvation. We get to be heir of all things with him. And that's a pretty good trade, I would think, for mankind, right? So notice also what it says back in Hebrews, if you will still back there. It says he created all things. I've kind of said that already. It says in verse 2, I think it is. Why didn't I leave my handy ribbon there? By whom also he made the worlds. God the Father made the worlds by the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also he made the worlds, right? By whom, who is by whom referring to? Look at the first part of verse 2. That these last days spoken to us by his Son. That's the by whom that's talking about at the end of verse 2. Jesus Christ created all things. He made all the worlds. By means through. Jesus Christ is the agent through which God created the whole entire world. So when we think of Genesis, we shouldn't just think of God the Father creating everything. We should think of God the Son, all right? Let me do this. Let me skip that a little bit. I don't want to go through that. I was going to go through creation and evolution and all that kind of stuff with God creating everything. I'm going to, for the lack of time, I'm going to skip that. And the idea that there was a pre-age slime, primordial slime somewhere. I don't know where this primordial slime was. You know that primordial slime that they always talk about? And the lightning bolt hitting the primordial slime, and then a tadpole came to life, and then he grew lungs and came out on the land, stuff like that. Yeah, that's, anyway, we'll not go into that ridiculousness. Look at verse number 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, we have by himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. It says that he is the radiance. Look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory. Jesus Christ is the radiance or the brightness of God. The brightness or the radiance. Now, we can only see God through Jesus Christ because God is a spirit. And Jesus Christ said he could be seen. As a matter of fact, he said, I am the light of the world, right? I don't know about you, but every time there's a solar eclipse, don't you put the little, you get the glasses, you put some welder's glass in front of your face, right, just to keep it safe and that kind of thing? Because we can't see. We can't see God, right? And we can't fully look on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's the express image of God. He's the brightness of God's glory, right? Jesus said that he was the light of the world, but guess who else he said was the light of the world? Jesus said, we are the light of the world, right? Not only is he the light of the world, but we are the light of the world. Others see Jesus Christ through us. Just like we can't see God the Father, but we see God through Jesus Christ, others see Jesus Christ through us, right? What kind of Jesus Christ are you presenting to other people? Now, I don't like to think about that because I think, man, I'm not presenting the right kind of Jesus Christ that I want to present to people. Because sometimes I can lose my temper. Not always the happiest of persons. And sometimes I have a short fuse, and sometimes I don't suffer fools, people that don't know what they're doing or don't know how to do their job. I get impatient with that. But all that's on me, y'all. That's my defects, right? I'm supposed to show the radiance of Jesus Christ through my life and my lips and my heart and my actions, because he is the radiance or the express image of the Father, but other people are supposed to see Christ in us. We're supposed to radiate Christ in us. So the question, I guess, is, can others see Jesus in you? And what kind of Jesus do they see in you, right? Some days I'm like, man, I hope that person doesn't know I'm a Christian because I just lost my temper with them and I probably shouldn't have said what I did. That shouldn't happen to us. It will, but that shouldn't happen to us because we are the express image. We are the, as James says, the book known and read of all men. People, we're a book and people read us, right? People read our expressions and they read our words. Let me move on. It says Jesus, the express image of his person and upholding all things. Jesus upholds all things. He is the creator and the sustainer or the upholder of the universe. It would all just fall apart if the Lord Jesus Christ didn't uphold or support or maintain everything in the universe constantly, right? Think of it, you know, the scientists always tell us, what if the sun was 2 miles the other way, you know, forward or backwards? If it was 2 miles forward, we'd burn to death. 2 miles backwards, we'd freeze, right? Everything is set, you know, it's called, scientists have a phrase for it. They call it the fine tuning of the universe. The universe seems to be finely tuned. Hard to believe a Big Bang could cause that. So that's what they're dealing with, the fine tuning of the universe, how to explain that, right? They don't have a good explanation that I've seen, right? We've split the atom. Who holds the atoms together? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to he's upholder of all things. Let's go to Jesus Christ as a superior sacrifice. Look at the end of verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins, Jesus Christ provided the cleansing for our sins. He purged our sins. This is the only purgatory that's talked about in the Bible. Here, you want purgatory? Here it is. Purged. He purged our sins. That's purgatory, but that's not the Roman Catholic purgatory where you go to somewhere and you kind of wait and enough people pray for you and maybe you'll get in, or maybe you do enough good deeds and pray in purgatory yourself and you'll get in or whatever. Or in the old days that started the Protestant Reformation, the Catholic Church charged you money and the priest said, I'll pray for your loved one in purgatory. I'll get him out of purgatory. Because we all know the Catholic priest's prayers count more than the normal people's prayers. At least that's what, huh? That's hard to believe that they still do that because it started the Reformation. And then they had a council, I can't remember which council it was, the Catholic Church had a council where they stopped doing that afterwards because of the Protestant Reformation, because it was so, anyway. I do want to, so Jesus Christ is a superior sacrifice is what I want to say here. If you'll look at Hebrews chapter 7, how many minutes do I have, brother? 15 minutes. Told you I was going to finish. I did skip a lot, but it's okay. Now we have, when it talks about Jesus Christ being the express image, one thing I did not, you're at Hebrews 7, right? One thing I did not mention is the idea that of Jesus coming here in the flesh. You'd think that that's not a controversial idea. In the early church, a group called the Gnostics taught that Jesus Christ never became flesh because they believed that the flesh is evil. That he was just a spirit temporarily possessing the body of a human named Jesus. Christ only seemed human. Later, that heresy was called Doceticism. And unfortunately, Anabaptists fell into this. You'll find many Anabaptist groups that claim that the Lord Jesus Christ did not come down in human body, but only spiritually. Let me say this. Jesus Christ came down in human body. He came down in a human body. It wasn't just a spirit, right? Let's see, what else about that? Some people, the church has also taught in 400 AD, another controversy was over the nature of Christ. Christ's divine nature absorbed his humanity or consumed his humanity. So in other words, it's more like Christ was, he was Lord, but he wasn't human so much at the same time, or maybe he was much, much, much more God and lot less human. That, I think, is a heresy, right? It ignores Christ's humanity. The Egyptian Coptics believe that today. They believe that today. We believe that Christ was the God-man. We believe you don't divide those, you don't split them up, you don't put the percentages on them. He was 80% God and 20% man, or 40 and 60 or whatever. He was the God-man. Do I understand everything about how that could be? Absolutely not. If you do, explain it to me after church. But I don't explain that, but the Bible says it, and I believe that. Anyway, I'm sorry. Are you in Hebrews chapter 7? Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 26. 26. Are you there? Verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. His sacrifice was superior to the Old Testament priests' sacrifices. Number one, in verse 27, he didn't have to offer them for himself. Why not? Because he was sinless. He didn't have to offer up a sacrifice for himself and then a sacrifice for the people. And he didn't have to do it daily. Look what it says here. It says, he needeth, at the start of the verse, who needeth not daily. He didn't need to do it daily, right? Christ did it once and for all, and that was it, right? Once for all, he offered himself as the sinless sacrifice. What's crazy for me to think about is Christ was both the priest and the offering. Isn't that crazy? So in the Old Testament, you had the priest, the Old Testament priest, right? He would come to the temple. Now, have you seen pictures of the temple and the Old Testament tabernacle and all that? You've seen pictures of that, right? You've gone online because you want to see what it looked like and what all the furniture looked like and everything like that, right? I have. I'm sure you have too. One thing that you don't see there and that you don't get a good indication of is the amount of blood. There had to be blood all over the place. The amount of sacrifices that they did on a daily basis had to be hundreds of animals. It was, and the priest had to be covered from head to toe in blood, right? So it was a very bloody sacrifice. Jesus Christ didn't need to do it daily and hundreds of animals daily. He did it once for all. The priest had to do it for himself, and then he had to do it for the people. The Lord Jesus Christ was sinlessly perfect, so he's able just to do it for himself. And that's why his sacrifice is superior. And let's go back to Hebrews 1. So Hebrews 1 can just be summed up in one way, if you want. Jesus Christ is superior. And Paul's going to tell you all the different ways Christ is superior. And especially Paul's going to concentrate on how Christ is superior to the Old Testament. Because he's writing to Jewish people and he's trying to convince them that you don't need that anymore. The sacrifice once and for all was made. There's no sacrifice needed. Now, since that time, I don't make a whole lot of this, but since that time, there's been no sacrificing in the temple. After AD 70, you know what happened in AD 70, right? What happened in AD 70, somebody? That was when the Romans seized and destroyed Jerusalem. That was predicted by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, in Matthew 24. Don't quote me on that. I'm sorry. I'm not gonna say that. I'm thinking Matthew 24, 25. But anyway, the Lord Jesus Christ, he predicted that. He predicted that that was going to happen, and it happened in AD 70, where the whole thing was overrun in AD 70, and the Jews were taken into slavery once again. And because they told Christ, we've never been slaves to anybody. Why are you calling us slaves? You know, really? Well, hold on about 70 more years and let's see how that works out to you. And they burned down the temple. And they, if I remember correctly, they offered pigs as sacrifice in the temple because they knew the pigs were against the Jewish dietary laws and against sacrificing. But they did it just to put the Jews down, I guess you might say, right? But the last thing I want to see in verse 3, at the very end, because I only got like 10 less than that now. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ is exalted. He's sitting right now at the right hand of God. At the right hand of God is a sign or symbol of honor and authority. Now, in the old days, you would sit at the right hand of a monarch, and that was a sign of honor and authority if you're the right hand of the monarch and you sat down, right? It's also a sign of mercy. Now, the ruling Jews, judges, they had judges, the Jews did, that heard cases. And those judges that were Jews were called Jewish judges. They were judges that were Jews, and Jewish judges were Jews, and they judged the Jews. That's how they did it. So I just wanted y'all to know that. They heard cases. The scribe was on the left side. He was writing down all the things that were said, the condemnations or the acquittals or whatever. And on the right side, on the left side, that person wrote all the condemnations. And on the right side, that person, that scribe, wrote all the acquittals. Now think about that. Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand of God, and the Jews, when they heard cases come before the Jews that judged other Jews, their judges, the scribe on the right hand side would be the one to write the acquittals. And Jesus Christ, so to me that points to the mercy of Jesus Christ, the acquittal power, I guess you might say, that Jesus Christ had. Jesus Christ sits making intercession. He sits there writing acquittals for his children. And if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ doing that, I wouldn't be here today. Whether I have the shoes I should have on or not, or the Sunday school lesson I should have or not, without the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God and making intercession for me, I wouldn't last 1 hour in this world. And guess what? Neither would you, whether you want to think so or not. But the sacrifice was finished. It was accomplished. It was a perfect sacrifice. I don't know why people still want to add to salvation. They want to make it salvation plus. Many years ago, we did a series of Sunday school lessons about cults. I don't know if you remember that. I said you can remember cults by remembering mathematical stuff, and which is weird because I hate math and I hate numbers, right? Anyway, my wife teaches math, but I'm better at counting change than she is, much better. She can do the fancy equations that almost no one needs, but she can't do the simple math. I don't like numbers. I don't like math. But remember, I told you that a cult can be identified by the, what would you call this? Not an acronym, but where you use things to represent other things, not symbolism. It's not an acrostic. Kind of like an acrostic. Anyway, add, subtract, multiply, and divide. All cults add to the Word of God. The Book of Mormon, Science and Health with the Key to the Scriptures, the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, they all add to salvation. It's salvation plus. Or in the case of the Charismatics, it's salvation and then you need something extra to be sanctified, a one-time dramatic event, whether it's tongue speaking or rolling around and holy barking or whatever it is, right? People always want to add to salvation. But what did Jesus Christ say on the cross? The last words that he spoke, three words he said, "It is finished." That's it. Once for all. And then he sat. The Old Testament priests, there were no seats in the tabernacle. There were no seats at all. There was no place to sit down. I wouldn't have liked to serve in the tabernacle. I'm like, man, I need to take a break every couple hours. I got all this blood on me, and I'm sacrificing all these animals. And I guess it'd be more like that. But anyway, sacrificing all these animals. And sometimes you got to cut out the insides. You got to burn those in a different place, in different areas. It's all kind of rules and regulations. So there was no place to sit in the tabernacle. In the temple, there was no place to sit. Why? Because the priests had to be on their feet the whole time. There was no place for them to sit down. Why not? Because the sacrificing was never finished. It was never finished. Was there a time when the priest could say, "Oh, I think today we're good. I think we're caught up on all our sins. We don't have to sacrifice today." Was there ever a day like that? in the history of the Jewish religion. There was never a day like that. Now, there were some days when they did feasts and some days when they... But there was never a day when a sacrifice wasn't needed, right? But Jesus Christ sat down, it says. It says here, it sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There were no seats because they were constantly sacrificing in the tabernacle, but Jesus Christ took a seat. They were never finished. That's why there's no seats. Christ said, "It is finished," and he sat down. So Jesus Christ is superior to all things. I've got a quote I'll read you, and we'll close, by Arthur Pink. I think it kind of goes with this. He says, "Christ perfectly is expressed in God. All that God is in his native and character, in his nature, excuse me, and character is perfectly manifested by Jesus Christ. Christ is the impress of the substance of God, the one in whom all the divine perfections are found. Though essentially light," it's called the brightness of his glory in verse 3, "he is also the outshining of the light. Though essentially God, he is also the visible representation of God." By the way, when I read these words, visible representation of God, I'm just really quickly off the subject, just reminded, and you can believe on this different if you want. I don't care. I'm not going to it's not going to start anything with me about it. I'm not comfortable with visible representations of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just not. It's not comfortable to me because I believe we probably would have had some. We have physical descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, but the things that came along in the 60s and the 70s that Jesus Christ is basically a sandal wearing long haired hippie. I'm not really keen on that. I'm sorry. Did he have long hair? Maybe so. I know he had a beard, so I know I'm a lot more spiritual than some of y'all. But anyway, I'm not. I got a Bible right here, guys. I'll tell you, I love this Bible. It has a lot of pictures, but once in a while they'll have a picture in the Gospels of Jesus Christ. I don't look at it. I just don't. I'm not comfortable with it. I don't like that. But anyway, I'm sorry. I told you it's off the subject, so what are you complaining about? I'll continue the thing. It says, "Being though essentially God, he is also the visible representation of God. Being with God and being God, he is also the manifestation of God, so that by and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn what God is." As I said to you already, this Bible, or Christianity, if you want to look at it that way, Christianity is trying to tell us two things. Number one, it's trying to tell us about ourselves. That's the bad news. Number two, it's trying to tell us about God. That's also the bad news, until you get to the part about God where the Lord Jesus Christ comes in and God made a way of salvation for everyone, and that's the good news. But that's what I know he's an anathema Maranatha in Baptist churches, but once in a while I'll see what John Calvin has to say about something. He was a pretty good Bible expositor. I don't believe everything John Calvin believed, obviously. I don't believe in reprobation, that God zaps people to be sent to hell or whatever. And there's other things. I don't believe in sprinkling babies, obviously. But anyway, he said this. He said, the main thing a man needs to know, and the man needs to know about himself, and needs to know about God. Once you know those two things, that's what you need to know, right? But most people deny themselves. They think they're good. They won't believe the Bible representation of what you are and what I am, that we're all sinners. We're born into sin. There's nothing good. There's nothing good in us. No, not one thing, that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. But we don't want to believe that, right? We don't want to believe that. I'm telling you this, folks. I'm telling you, I'm just telling you from personal experience. If you're having beliefs like that, whoosh, God's going to bring you down, man. He is going to hammer down on you, because I know God hammered down on me before. When I got to think that I was something in this world or something in this life, God would show me that I'm not. And I'd be like, oh, right. Once the hammer came down, I'd be like, oh, that's right. I'm not the be-all and end-all of everything in the world. Thank you, Lord, for showing me that. I'm sorry that I sinned against you by thinking I was more than I am, right? God, if you're not careful, God's going to show you. God's going to show you who you are and what you are. But people don't want to believe that. They want to believe they're good and everything's good. And if we preach, man, if Brother Chad would just get on the program and preach more of a friendly gospel, like maybe Brother Olstein, we could get more people in here and we could get the church overflowing more and talk about the good things. And God wants your best life for you right now. He wants your best life economically. He wants your best life socially. In your marriage, he wants your best life. So God wants your best life now. What's holding you back? Oh, you are. you're holding yourself back. Why? You have fears. Maybe you have, he doesn't use the word sins. Maybe you have fears. Maybe you have things that are holding you back. Maybe you have a wrong relationship with your spouse. Maybe you, whatever. I mean, if I had to have all those three things to be considered bad, I'd be bad. I'm sorry. No, I'm kidding. Anyway, if Brother Chad would just get on the program and we could be more like a welcoming, and I love all of y'all, and none of you, and never say anything about sin. Don't say anything about sin, brother. Nothing about sin. And you really can't say much about salvation because there's no need for salvation if you're not a sinner. So instead you'd say stuff like, God wants your best now. He wants you to live your best life now. I don't know if Laura's living her best life now. I don't know. But sometimes I look at her and she looked kind of sad. I'm like, she's probably not living her best life now, right? When in reality, it's probably just a fight with her husband. We got to stand and be dismissed. Let's stand and be dismissed with the word of prayer. People don't want to know about themselves. People don't want to know about God. Or what people want to know about God is God's the friendly Santa Claus who'll give you anything you need as long as you go to him in prayer. God's not a God that'll judge you. God's not a God that'll see you sent to hell. Certainly not. That's not the kind of God I believe in. How can you believe in that kind of... That's just the truth today. People don't want to believe about themselves. But we know Christ is superior over everything. And that's where we'll stop today.